So as I was looking into this chapter, I was expecting, so I apologized actually to Andy last week for giving him the first half of Matthew 24. There's some quite big, complicated stuff in there. He said it was fine, but I don't know whether it really was. Normally people complain when they get passages like that, but anyway, there we go. So I opened the second half of the chapter expecting something quite similar, expecting some really, really complicated stuff to come out and to have to do loads and loads of work trying to understand what this is all going on about, I would definitely have had to pick up a bunch of commentaries and this kind of thing to know what's being said. But then I kind of read the verses a few times, beginning of the week, and do you know the reality is, the stuff we've just read, as I prayed, is really simple. There's nothing complicated in here at all. The problem is living in the light of it. There's nothing here that you and me will say, oh, I'm not sure what that means and what that means. If there is, then there's a reason for it, and we don't have to know. But for the most part, this is simple, but it is life transforming. It's life changing. If we get this, our lives will be different, won't they, to what they were in the past, and maybe even different to what they are right now. And so let's just bring out a few simple points out of here. And like I say, none of this is rocket science, as they say, but it's important, so important for us to grasp. Point number one out of the passage that we have read together is this. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, it will blow your mind. Right? There's nothing massively complicated about verses 29 to 31, but there is something about it that tells me and probably tells you, you haven't got a clue what this looks like, right? Isn't that the point of it? Andy's passage dealt with it was more difficult stuff about the tribulation and about a period of suffering that's coming on the world. And I didn't hear Andy give an answer because no one really knows the answer as to like when that's going to be and all this kind of thing. When we pick it up in verse 29, we've left all the really crazy stuff behind. And it simply tells us that straight after that tribulation, after that period of intense suffering that will come on the earth related to the man of sin and all this kind of stuff that we do struggle to understand, and probably because we're not supposed to fully understand it. But after that, the sky will go dark, the stars will fall from heaven. Well, that's simple, isn't it? The stars are falling out of heaven. But I haven't got a clue what that looks like. I haven't got a clue what that's going to be like to be here, if we are here when that happens. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Do you know what enters my head when I hear that? Anyone remember Thundercats, the cartoon, when they were little? Anyone else watch that? And it was like, Colin did, cool. And you remember the sign? It was like some kind of big cat, wasn't it? I don't remember exactly what it was. A tiger or something, or leopard? And it was like a sign going up into heaven, and they were into the sky. And it was like Thundercats home or whatever it is. That's what that makes me think of. I don't know what the sign of the Son of Man is going to be, but it's going to be more epic than the Thundercats thing. I guarantee you that. What's that going to look like? I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when all this happens, these crazy things, stars falling down, signs in heaven, then Jesus is going to come back on the clouds. He's coming back. He went back, we read, don't we? At the end of his life on earth, he went back on the clouds, and he's coming again, and we're all going to see him. We're all going to see him. Every eye is going to see Jesus coming down. Again, whatever it looks like, it is going to be incredible. It is going to blow your mind. This word glory is so hard for us to really articulate what it means, isn't it? But as I've said, and maybe others as well, when you see something glorious, you know it, don't you? When you see something that's just amazing, blows your mind, knocks your socks off, whatever words you want to use for it, you just know it because it does that to you. This is going to be that, but greater and more amazing than you or me have ever experienced in the past. It is going to blow your mind. But this is going to happen. This is going to happen one day. And as Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, all the tribes of the earth are mourning, and he's sending out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they're gathering his elect. They're gathering God's people, the people that belong to Jesus, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Everywhere, they're going out and they're gathering God's people, and they're going to bring them together. And as we read Revelation, we see a little bit more of what that's going to look like. Again, stuff that we can't comprehend, can we? A new city coming down out of heaven, prepared like a bride for her husband. What's that going to look like? I don't know. No comprehension. And yet this is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And so here, we see this glimpse, don't we? Remember that we've been looking at Matthew's gospel, and one of our taglines, one of our themes that we especially focused on at the beginning of our time, which was a while ago, I know, but was the fact that Jesus is a king who's different. A king who's different to all other kings. He's the king that's been promised since the beginning of time. He's the king who's come to set up God's kingdom here on earth, a kingdom that's different to any other kingdom. He's different to Herod. That's one of the big contrasts in the first few chapters of Matthew. He's different to any other worldly kind of king. And here he is. We get this little glimpse. For the most part, we've been seeing the king humbled, haven't we? The humble king. We've been seeing the king who comes to this world and rides on donkeys and identifies with sinners and is willing to serve and wash people's feet. We've seen the king who is willing to come and be a carpenter in a random village in the middle of, seemingly to everyone else, a random country. No power, prosperity, wealth, honor, respect, just an ordinary guy. For the most part, we've seen the humble king, which is amazing in itself, that the king of heaven would be willing to come down and to do that for us, to be this humble king. But here we get the glimpse of the fact that Jesus isn't just the humble king. He doesn't just ride around on donkeys. He doesn't just, glorious though it is, wash people's feet. He is the king of heaven. He's the king whose glory exceeds anyone and anything else. And one day, he's going to come down on the clouds to wrap everything up, to finish what he started, and to set up forever God's perfect, perfect kingdom. Here's the big thing about that. It's a scary thing, isn't it? We saw both sides of this. A scary thing. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why will the tribes of the earth be mourning? Well, because they heard about this Jesus and they didn't listen. They heard someone telling them, maybe some of them even, it was even less than that. They saw the revelation of God in creation and they should have known that there was someone there. But many of them heard the name Jesus and they didn't listen. They refused to honor him as the king that he is. They refused to welcome him as being the one who deserves to rule and to reign in all of our lives. That's a terrifying, terrifying thought. I know that those who will mourn don't think that. That's what it's all about, isn't it? They don't get it. They don't believe it. They don't understand. But they're going to see that they're wrong. And it's the greatest mistake you can ever, ever make. I don't think we can begin to comprehend the level of regret that there will be on that day when people realize. And it's a sobering and a scary thing. And I think this often, maybe not as much as I should do, but as you all know, I go onto the streets and I preach and I try not to be the stereotypical hellfire and brimstone Christian preacher that everyone loves to hate. But I do tell people the truth. And they walk past. And the way I try and preach is so that every single person who walks past me every Wednesday gets something. I try and make it so that all of them, as many as possible, hear the name of Jesus, because in his name is power. And so I do my best. Not many people listen. Not many people respond. You get the odd one here and there who does listen and who does even respond, and then you send them on your way and you don't really know what's happened after that. But here's the thing. They've heard. They've heard. Whether it's in a way that people like or dislike doesn't really matter. They've heard. They've heard the name of Jesus. They've heard me and others telling them that he's the answer, that he's the one that can bring life, that he's the one who can forgive of sins, that he is the only ticket that you can ever get into heaven. They've heard, and most of them walk past. And you can imagine some of the responses, varying from abusive to just, what's that all about? But they've heard. It's a sobering thing. And people will mourn their regret. That is crazy. That some people on this day might be standing there thinking, well, there was this short, bald guy in Pontypool Town Centre. I should have listened to him. Because they should. They should. Nothing to do with me. It's about who I'm talking about. Because he is the most important name that there ever could be. And so it's a terrifying thing, but there's also a glorious thing here, isn't there? Because after the tribes of the earth are mourning as Jesus is coming back on the clouds, what does God do then? He sends out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they're going out to the four winds. And what are they doing? They're gathering a group of people. And hopefully, you and me are going to be part of that group, aren't we? Because by faith in Jesus, that's how you become part of this group that the angels are coming to get. The angels will be coming to grab you and to grab me and to bring us to a place where we can forever be united with Jesus in a more glorious and more fulfilling and more full way than we ever have before. We belong to him now. We belong to him now, right now. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. He is your big brother. You are linked to him with bonds that can't be broken by anything, physical, spiritual, or anything else. You belong to him. But that day will show it out clearly, for all to see, as you get brought into that place of being with God's people, being dressed up as the bride of Christ. Again, what on earth is that going to look like? But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There is good news here. If you'll acknowledge the Son, there'll be no regret. There'll be no regret at all. I don't know how much we'll be able to look back on our lives and see the tough times and the difficulties and the struggles and the temptations and all the stuff that plagues us day by day, but there will be no regret. No regret. Hear that today. No regrets for those who follow Jesus. No regrets for anything you might have left behind. No regrets for any decision that you made that made people mock at you or scoff you or reject you or push you to the sidelines. No regrets for any amount of money that you could have earned and you didn't because of the decision you made following Jesus. No regrets of anything that's done in his name and for him. That would be a glorious day. It's the beginning of every tear getting wiped away. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. No more sin, no more temptation, no more trials, no more struggles, no more messing up, no more mistakes to try and put right. None of that. That's the beginning of his perfect kingdom being set up. And that is glorious, that we will be there on that day, that trumpet call's getting blown, and we will be being drawn together. So when Jesus comes again, it will blow your mind. The next little section we've got here is, I think, important for us to put into context, isn't it? Important for us to understand what Jesus is getting at. So he says, verse 32, that we need to learn, a lesson from the fig tree. And the whole idea is that when the fig tree becomes, the branches become tender, puts out leaves, well, you know then that summer's near, the fruit's about to come, and you can predict that. It's not, again, not rocket science, it's gardener's science, but it's pretty obvious. When certain things happen, certain things are about to happen. And Jesus has just kind of told us a few things that are going to happen. And so there's this sense where he is telling us, look around at what's going on in the world, and that will tell you something about what's going to happen further on. But I want us to notice that the things that have gone just before Jesus says this are crazy. It's crazy stuff, isn't it? If you read a few verses back from where we started today, you've got crazy things going on, some mad stuff happening. You've got this period of tribulation and all that kind of thing. Then if you go a bit further back, Andy talked about this last week, about wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and false prophets and people's love growing cold and all that kind of stuff. Natural disasters, famines, earthquakes, all that kind of thing going on. So before this crazy end part happens, you've got other things. And I think all we need to do, because here's the thing. Lots of people, and you've met them and I've met them, get pretty obsessed with this stuff, right? How many people have you heard say, oh, we're definitely in the end times? Sadly, I have heard and met and loved people who have said categorically that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime and they're now dead. And They're not complete nut jobs, okay? These are good gospel preaching, Jesus loving people that I've learned so much from, and yet they were convinced. Jesus is coming back before I die. They were wrong, okay? They were wrong. It didn't happen. And so we need to be so careful that we balance these two things. Jesus does say, look at what's happening. And I think that's why it's helpful for us to go back to verses 3 to 14 rather than 15 to 28. Because let's have a quick look through. And I'm sure Andy said this kind of thing. Do we see and hear wars and rumors of wars? Well, yeah, check. That's happening. All over the world, it's happening. Do nations rise against nations? Well, yeah, kingdoms against kingdoms. Are there famines in the world today that we know of and we hear of? Yeah, check that as well. Are there earthquakes? Yeah. Are God's people being persecuted as verse 9 and onwards talks about? Yes, they are. Not so much here, but across the world. So we check. We can see. And these things are pointing us towards a greater reality. They're pointing us towards the fact that Jesus is coming back. And it simply is, it should be an encouragement to our faith that Jesus got it right. I mean, of course he got it right, but he did get it right. There's even people I've heard in the Christian world that say, well, the trajectory of things is it's going to get better and better and better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to come back. Well, he didn't say that, and that isn't happening. You'll have people in the world that will say, well, we're far more advanced than we were however many years ago. And, well, yeah, we are. You've got an iPhone in your pocket that your great-grandfather couldn't even have dreamed of. But has it made us better as people? Well, no, of course it hasn't. Has it helped us to stop the famines and to actually send relief to those sufferers of earthquakes? Has it helped us to distribute wealth and to make the world a great place for everyone to live? No, it hasn't. So Jesus got it right. He got it right. But then we go down to these more radical things that are going to happen. There's tribulation, the suffering, the persecution on a deeper level. Then the sky going dark and stars falling down, all that kind of thing. Well, I haven't seen it. I don't think you've seen it. And so we can kind of hold off a bit, can't we? We can hold off. Maybe if we go through this, and in a way I know that you're all praying you don't go through the tribulation, but if we do, maybe you will start to see it. Maybe you will turn to Matthew 24 and you'll be like, it kind of feels like it. But let's hear what Jesus says. So we've got a number of things we can point out and say he got it right. He did get it right. And if he got it right then surely he's going to get it right for the rest of it. But he tells us, verse 36, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Isn't that verse just making it clear to you and me? Yes, there's an aspect to where we look at the world and we look at what's happening and we say, well, Jesus predicted it properly. Yes, there is. But there's a line when we stop and we say, but I don't know. I don't know. It's not my job to predict it. It's not my job to predict that Jesus is going to come back before I die. That he's going to come back on this date, at this time, that we're definitely in the end times. And this is, it's not my job. Jesus says, you don't know. You don't know. And you're never going to fully figure it out. He's going to come back when you least expect it. That's what it says. That's what Jesus tells us. You're not going to be expecting it. You're not going to be standing at your window, opening the curtains, thinking, right, this is it. You're just not. And I don't know how that works out. I don't know how it pans out. But Jesus is very, very clear on that. So let's not get obsessed by looking at the signs. Let's just check off what we can that Jesus certainly has got right. We are going towards that day. But accept that we will never know for certain. We'll never be sure. When it happens, it will take all of us by surprise if we're here. There's no getting away from that. Only the Father knows. Jesus doesn't even know. So how can we expect to know? So let's move away from that kind of speculation and let's just accept that it is going to happen. I think that's Jesus' main point. As I was reading this through, it just wasn't real encouragement to me because that's the way I've been for many years. I've seen lots of arguments about eschatology and the end times and that, and just thought I don't want to get involved in that. All I want to believe is that Jesus is coming back. And that really seems to be what Jesus is saying. I am coming back. And look at this verse that should give us massive, massive encouragement. Verse 35. What does Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is a done deal. It's going to happen and nothing can stop it. The word of God, the words of Jesus are words that you can bank your life, your soul, your eternity, your everything on. They will never, ever fail. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? Everything in the world shifts and changes and rises and falls and nothing's secure. Everything can be shaken. We look around and we think things can't be shaken, but they can. Everything can. History teaches us that. I was just reading this past week a novel to do with the Roman Empire. And the whole book, the story was about these tribes in Germany, basically, old Germany, standing up to Rome and managing to win some kind of battle. But the book was so clear about the fact that you couldn't defeat Rome. You couldn't. Their army was so good, so well-trained, their empire so big that you just couldn't do it. And so the whole book was about ambushing them and trying not to get into a straight fight. Because if you got in a straight fight, you wouldn't win. There was so much in there about this great empire and the way they'd built up this empire. And I was reading it as a novel. And then I got to the end of it. And actually the author had written in the back this kind of historical note. And he basically said, most of this is true. And obviously there's, what do you call it? That one, where you're just making up stuff around it. He obviously doesn't, even the names of a lot of the people were correct, actually. But he added a few people in to make it a better story and that kind of stuff, or imagined what might have happened, where there were gaps in Josephus's record or whatever. But he said, this is true. This stuff really, really happened. And these tribes in Germany were like the only people that could ever resisted Rome. They won one of the greatest victories and everyone else got swept before them. My point in saying all of this is this. When Rome was about, don't you think everyone looked at it and thought, it's not going anywhere, right? A great empire, so well organized, so well drilled, an army that can decimate anyone in their path. They're not going anywhere. They're here to stay. Where's Rome now? Where are they? Gone. Gone. Everything and anything can be shaken except for this. And isn't that radical too? You hold in your hand the only thing in the whole world that cannot be shaken. And I don't mean the paper, because your kids could rip it this afternoon if they decided to. But the words, the truth, what God tells us in this book cannot be shaken, cannot be pulled apart. It will happen. You can build your life upon it. You can bank everything on it. It's a certainty, a solid rock. No chance whatsoever that any of these words in this book will fall to the ground as having been wrong, untrue, unfulfilled. It's certain. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. Of all people in the world, we as Christians should have peace, shouldn't we? Because we trust the one who knows what's going on, who holds the future. We should have this unwavering certainty in the way that we live our lives. As we look at other people around us who are here and there and everywhere and up and down and unsure about the future, terrified of what might happen, and for some, for good reason, factories getting closed down because of Brexit, people losing their jobs, and all this kind of uncertainty. What on earth kind of Prime Minister is Boris Johnson going to make? All this kind of stuff. Uncertainty, insecurity. People don't know what's going to happen. We do. We do. We can be certain. We can be sure that Jesus is going to bring everything to the conclusion that he wants, that his kingdom is going to grow, that his kingdom is going to be built until he comes and sets it up forever. We can be absolutely sure. And that should give us a great sense of confidence, a great sense of peace. It doesn't stop the trial, doesn't stop the suffering, doesn't stop the fact that this world is difficult sometimes, but we can have amazing, amazing certainty, security, and peace, knowing we belong to the King of Heaven. And then lastly, as we finish this morning, so Jesus' return is going to blow your mind. It's going to be incredible. We learn the lesson of recognizing and just noticing what we can of the fact that what Jesus said is coming to pass, and so it will eventually happen. We leave the timing up to him. We just simply trust that everything he said is going to happen. It is going to come to pass. Nothing can stop it. Even if heaven and earth passed away, that wouldn't stop Jesus' words becoming true. And then in the light of that, what's our responsibility? Well, obviously, our first responsibility is to make sure that we're safe for that day when it comes. Our first responsibility is to make sure that we've come to belong to the King of Heaven, who's going to come back and gather his people together, to make sure we're not one of those people that have heard and have not responded and rejected. We've heard the name of Jesus and said, oh, I'm not that interested in him. He's the King of Heaven. And the glorious news is that he calls us to come to him, to have relationship with him, to be safe, to have our sins forgiven, to have security of knowing that we belong to him and we'll belong to him forever. That's the first thing we need to do. But then Jesus just tells a really simple story about what we need to be doing now. He says, as we've said already, that the day will come and catch everyone unawares, just like when Noah was building his ark and people were just going about their lives, doing normal things, and suddenly the rain started and it was too late. Just like that, when Jesus comes back, there'll be two people in the field, and one of those will be gathered by the angels with the trumpets and go to meet Jesus, and the other one will be standing in the field mourning, realizing they've missed it. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and the same thing will happen. One will go because they have responded to the call of Jesus, the King of Heaven, and the other will stay and mourn because they've missed it. And then Jesus says, stay awake, because you don't know when it's coming. As far as we know, we could have missed everything and it's tomorrow. As far as we know, we could have completely misread the signs, and Jesus is going to come back in the morning. We just don't know. So Jesus says, be ready. He says, you've got to be constantly ready because you don't know. He talks about a thief coming in the night. And obviously, if you knew when the thief was going to come, you would sit up at the window you knew he was going to climb in at, and you'd shine your torch in his face, and he would run away. Obviously, if you knew when he was going to come, but you don't. And so if you think there's a thief coming, you sit up all night, don't you? You're ready. You're always ready. And it's the same way with Jesus. We have to always be ready, not slacking off at all. But then Jesus tells a story about a faithful servant. And I love this. It's so, so simple. He talks about two different servants. The master sets them over his household and just gives them the simple job of feeding the household at the proper time. That's what he's left them to do. And there's two types of servants. There's one who simply does what they've been left to do. And there's another who says, oh, my master's not coming back. It'll be ages. I've got time. I can make it up later and make sure I'm doing the right thing when he comes, but he's not coming. And so he begins to beat his fellow servants, eats too much, gets drunk. That's the second kind of servant. So clearly, what Jesus is calling us to this morning is this. He wants us to be the first kind of servant. That's obvious, isn't it? But this is the beauty of the simplicity. What was the servant supposed to do? Just do what your master told you to do. If that servant had stood on the roof of their house, constantly watching for the master to come back, would they have been a good servant? Not actually, no, because that's not what he's there to do. What is he there to do? Cook, feed the household, simple. And so when we think about Jesus coming back, is it our responsibility to be constantly watching, constantly thinking and seeing if we can figure it out? Is it going to be next week? Is it going to be next year? Is it going to be soon? No. What's our responsibility? Simply do what God has given you to do. That's it. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it means to be ready when that day finally does come. It's simply to be going about your business. And again, I love the beauty of those two examples of two people in the field, two women grinding at the mill. They're just living life, aren't they? And one of them is a follower of Jesus and one of them isn't. That's all that's happening. There's nothing super spectacular about this. Jesus just says, do what you've been called to do. Do the work that I've entrusted to you. And if you do that, if you don't get caught up too much in eschatology, if you even know what that word means, then when I come back, you'll get that well done, good and faithful servant for simply doing what I've called you to do. Now, I know that brings quite a big question. What's God called me to do? And I know people get a little hung up on that. And it's an important one to answer, one that I don't think we have the time, and it's a whole nother sermon to go into that, of what God wants us to do. For all of us, there are generals, aren't there? There's general things that God wants us to do, general principles that he wants us to live our life on. Jesus gave us a ton of them in the Sermon on the Mount in terms of living for eternal things rather than earthly treasures, in terms of loving people, loving your neighbors, even loving your enemies, in terms of all the characteristics he wants from us of humility and that kind of thing, and to be peacemakers. There's lots of general stuff that the Bible gives us. He wants us to be grateful people, generous people, people at peace, all these kinds of things. Ultimately, the two great commands are to love God and love your neighbor. That's what God wants from us. But for us individually, then there's specifics, aren't there? What does God want me to do? And I find that when you ask that question, often the answer is far more simple than what we think it is. We think there's got to be some kind of radical thing that God is telling me to do today. But there probably isn't. Do you know what the first thing that God is calling you to do is? Be faithful in your home with your family, whatever that looks like. Just be faithful. Live the kind of life that I've called you to live at home. Secondly, at work, if you go to work, just be faithful. Just do the kind of job that I would want you to do in the place where I've put you. Your extended family, people you don't live with but close to you still, be faithful. Live the kind of life I've called you to live with them. Your friends, maybe hobbies, people you see once a week, twice a week, whatever it is, just be faithful in living the kind of life that I've called you to live with them. Do the simple things, but do it in a way that brings him glory. He isn't today. You know, it could be that right now, even as I'm saying this, and I'm saying you need to be doing what God has told you to do, there might even be a person in this room, immediately as soon as I said that, something jumped in your head, and you're like, oh, I haven't done that. It might be. And if my advice to you is, if that's the case, think seriously about doing it, because things don't plague us in our conscience and like that for no reason. Talk to someone, pray it through. But if there is something specific that's jumped to mind and you're like, oh, I haven't, or maybe I should have done, then deal with it. But otherwise, it's not about doing anything spectacular. It's just about being faithful where you are with what you've been given and living in a way that brings God the glory that he deserves, living in a way that demonstrates his love and his faithfulness to those around you. It's not complicated. Are there times when God calls us to step out in great faith and do amazing things? Of course there are. Respond to that when it comes. But that probably isn't what's going to happen tomorrow morning. And so whatever you've got planned, whatever's in the diary, just be faithful. Just be faithful to do it in a way that glorifies God, in a way that demonstrates love to those you rub shoulders with, in a way that if he come back tomorrow morning, he could look at you and say, well done. Well done for not getting confused and distracted and sidetracked by things that don't really matter. Well done for just getting on with life and living it the way that I've called you to live it. This is all he wants from us. Sounds simpler than it is sometimes, I know that. But it is simple. Just be faithful. Just do what God is calling you to do. And in doing that, we do bring him great glory. So we pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And I just want to pray that you would, again, grab us with the truth of the fact that Jesus is the King of heaven, not just the humble King of riding donkeys and washing feet, but the glorious King who's going to come back in a way that will just blow us away. Help us grasp that day so that it does become part of who we are, what we live for. Lord, help us on the negative not get too distracted by it and constantly thinking about what's going to happen and how it's going to work out and when it's going to be. But Lord, may we be gripped by the reality that our King is one day coming back to set the world to rights, to rule and reign in righteousness forever. Lord, help us live for that day, but realizing that we live for that day by simply being faithful with what you put in front of us here and now. Lord, show us what that means, I pray. Lord, I don't want anyone leaving this place with this great sense of guilt because they're not doing this and not doing that and not doing the other. Lord, settle in our hearts that you just called us to be faithful. If there is anything particular you want us to step out into, to do differently, then speak to us clearly, I pray. But otherwise, just help us be faithful. Be the faithful servants you've called us to be. And Lord, thank you that as we do that, we can look forward to those amazing words that, again, will probably blow us away. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us be those faithful, good servants that you've called us to be, I pray. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.